Hear these words again. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it,' and we'll send it back here immediately." Well, they went away and found a colt tied near a door outside the street. And as they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "Why are you doing this, untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road and spread their leafy branches. Kids, you got your leafy branches? All right. They spread their leafy branches that they had cut in the field. And then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it is Palm Sunday, the day of the big parade, right? And who doesn't love a parade? They are fun and exciting, and they draw all sorts of attention, bands and decorated floats or other types of crazy transportation, maybe even a popular personality sitting on one of the floats waving to the crowd. Who doesn't like that? Everybody loves a good parade, right, kids? Any of you been to a parade? Maybe I could learn. Yes, nodding. Yes, you like parades? Raise your hand if you like parades. Oh, good. Some grown-up kids, too, like the parades, right? Maybe it's a Christmas parade or a 4th of July or Memorial Day parade, something. They are fun and exciting. So how awesome is something like Palm Sunday when we celebrate a parade? But this is not just any parade. It is a parade with Jesus riding in on a little donkey. I get the image of, is it the Shriners that ride in the little carts? You know, so he's on a little donkey riding up, right? People are all sort of rolling out the red carpet for him with their cloaks and their branches from trees and bushes. They're putting them out before him and they're waving it, and people running ahead and people trailing behind, waving their branches and shouting things like, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest heaven." How easy and so much fun it is, isn't it, to get caught up in a parade like this? But especially if you put yourself in the shoes of the average person in Jerusalem 2,000 or so years ago, you would get caught up in this, not just because parades are fun, but also because the scene that's unfolding would call to mind some religious and cultural memories. The Mount of Olives, where this starts, according to the prophet Zechariah, it was where the long-awaited Messiah was to appear. And the book of Zechariah also has this verse, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so here it is. Jesus and his disciples and probably some other folks around too, they've been traveling to Jerusalem, but suddenly they stop at the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sends two of his disciples to go to a nearby village to get him this certain little donkey. And he even gives them a sort of password, right? So that if anyone questions them as they're taking the animal, they simply say, "The Lord needs it," and all will be well, right? I found myself wondering if that was just a one-time password, or maybe somehow it's a prescriptive biblical advice for us, right? Kevin, it's almost dinner time. What are you doing with that cookie? "The Lord needs it." I'm getting a look from Rachel now. All right, so it's probably not general advice. All right, "The Lord needs it." That's probably for this one time, right? But that was the password they were given. So anyway, that's what they do. They get the donkey, they come back, and Jesus gets on this little colt, this donkey, at the Mount of Olives and begins to ride into Jerusalem. And the crowds, the people witnessing, they start to get excited. They're waving, they're cheering. Something big is about to happen. Tell the daughter of Zion, look! Your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And there's a sense that this is becoming an occasion for celebration. And so what better way to celebrate than with a big parade? The crowd goes ahead of Jesus, and they're also following behind. They spread cloaks down on the road like you would for a visiting king. They cut branches, and they wave them about like you would do to welcome the army coming home after a triumphant battle. This is becoming a royal celebration and a victory parade and a welcome home party all rolled into one. And the parade is getting louder as the crowd begins to quote Psalm 118, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Psalm 118 was used in Jewish liturgies of thanksgiving, giving thanks for deliverance or rescue or salvation. It was used as a part of the Passover festivities. This word, Hosanna, was taken from the Hebrew of Psalm 118, verse 25. We pray, O Lord. And then it says, Hoshiana, which means save us now. Hosanna, save us now. Now is the time. There is loud, exciting stuff going on. It's big and grand. The crowd is joining in because this is not just any parade, but one that is beginning to look like an answer to generations of prayer. And parades like this are thrown because we know that if you want to draw attention to your cause and make everyone stand up and take notice and even get involved, a parade is a good way to do it. Because everybody loves a good parade. They're exciting. They grab our attention. They pull us in. But here is the crazy thing. Did you notice this? The real focus of this Palm Sunday passage here in Mark's telling, in his focus, the focus is not actually on the parade. Most of what happens in this, Mark's Palm Sunday story, focuses on what happens away from the parade, away from the flash and the excitement of the crowds. The parade is what draws our attention, but that's not where most of the substance of all this is actually found here. Mark's description of this Palm Sunday celebration is 11 verses long, but, and this is easy to miss, probably because it's a familiar story, and or at least we think it is. And so we kind of put it all together in our mind in this one big thing. But here in Mark, only three of these verses, three of the 11, only three talk about the parade to Jerusalem. Seven of the 11 verses have to do with these two disciples sent on this errand into this village to wrangle up a little donkey. For those of you who like to play video games, we would call this a side quest. And then one of these verses, the last one, verse 11, is Jesus after the parade is over. Everyone has gone home. And Jesus going silently away from the crowds, going into the Jerusalem temple, taking a quiet look around, a lonely look around, and then leaving. Not just the temple, but leaving Jerusalem too. He and his disciples go back to this village of Bethany. The vast majority of this Palm Sunday text happens away from the crowds, away from the excitement, away from the parade, away from what seems to us like the most important and powerful thing going on here. But most of what happens in this passage, most of what happens that even makes the celebration possible and full of meaning, happens away from what tends to pull our attention. It happens away from the things that we tend to give power and importance to. Away from even where we feel like, or where it might even look like, our hope is found. See, maybe the lesson here for us is that the really important stuff isn't always the big, bold, fancy, and powerful stuff. Maybe it isn't in all that looks powerful and strong and impressive and world-changing. maybe that's not always the place where the kingdom is most likely to show up and do its work. Maybe the important part, the really life-changing, earth-shattering part, the part where the kingdom really takes root, maybe it's less like this three-verse parade and more like the seven-verse errand to go wrangle up a little donkey. Maybe where the kingdom really begins to take hold and work its way in is more in a seemingly mundane or even annoying chore, done away from the glamour of a parade. A chore that involves trying to corral a stubborn little donkey, all the while probably having to watch where you step, because quite honestly, sometimes these things are messy. And isn't that part of what's going on this day? Because the real problem with parades and power is that they can be fickle, can't they? We know this. That's what makes Palm Sunday so fascinating and ironic and tragic even. We know the story. We know what's going to happen later this week. When our trust and hope is bound up in whatever looks like it's the strongest or the most powerful or the biggest and the best, the latest and the greatest, well, then once it looks like it's no longer the strongest or most powerful, when something else seems to come along and be the biggest and the best, something later and greater shows up, something else comes along and seems to actually have the last word. We are so quick, aren't we, to cheer and shout out to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," until the parade is over and the next parade has us instead shouting to all the pilots of the world, "Crucify him." When it looks like later this week, these shouts of praise to Jesus riding into Jerusalem, all these hosannas, when they turn cynical. "Lord, save us." When the hope is in whatever seems to rule the day, "Lord, save us," so easily then becomes a sarcastic taunt to Jesus on the cross, "Save yourself." And so we hold this today, this irony and this contradiction of ourselves and of our world, because Palm Sunday is not just about a triumphal entry, it's also Passion Sunday, our entrance into Holy Week, the Last Supper of Maundy Thursday and the cross of Good Friday. That perhaps the coming of the kingdom is less about what happens when everyone is watching. It is far less about power and glory as the world sees and understands it, and much more about what happens and where we place and align ourselves, of where Jesus is when all seems lost. The week begins with all manner of crowds gathering and building and marching down the streets into the city, but it ends with a lonely, distressed, and grieving figure in a garden. And yet this is precisely where we see God's kingdom running headlong into ours, where all that we are capable of is revealed, but also all of what God is capable of. It is so often things like these, mundane errands, wrestling and wrangling up a donkey, these messy moments of quiet faithfulness. And it's also those hopeless places away from the crowds, messy moments of faltering faith and wrestling faithfulness. It's so often places like these, because it was precisely a place like that where salvation and redemption is unfolding, where the depths of who we are runs headlong into the depths of who God is, running headlong to us. And it is through all of this being held together in this figure in the garden, asking his friends to stay awake with him and lamenting that they could not, that the victory we long and hope for, that we celebrate, it is there that it is coming about. And so Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 43. Immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. And with him there was a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." So when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. And then they laid hands on him and arrested him. Now to chapter 15. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." Then the chief priest accused him of many things. And Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed.